Christmas is this week, and people all over the world will be opening Christmas presents. Now, I remember as a kid, I wasn't all that thrilled with getting clothes as gifts, even though my parents knew that I needed them. As I got older, though, I came to appreciate clothes a little bit more. Now, the important thing, if you're going to give clothes as a Christmas present, is the size. You got to make sure it's the right size. If it's too small, if it's too big, I mean, it might be beautiful or stylish or cute or whatever, but if it don't fit, it's not really going to do much good. And that's really hard if you're buying clothes for kids, right? Because kids grow so fast. You can't buy them in advance because, you know, you buy them even around Thanksgiving and they might go through a growth spurt. Now they don't fit. So, you know, you be like most guys, buy them big, and if they're too big come Christmas, say, well, you'll grow into it. That works for kids. That does not work for wives. Just a little hint there. Now, over the last few weeks, we have been considering Christmas according to Paul in our morning worship services. So far, we saw from Galatians 4:4 that Jesus came at just the right time. From Romans 1:3, we saw that Jesus came from just the right line, the line of David. From Romans 8:3, we saw that Jesus came as just the right kind of sacrifice that could take away our sin. This morning, we're going to conclude from Romans chapter 5 that the first and greatest Christmas present came in just the right size. Just the right size for what we need. Now, I know it sounds strange, but I'd like you to bear with me. And if you would turn to that passage that was just read for us, Romans chapter 5, and beginning in verse 12. In the words of Warren Wiersbe, these verses are the very heart of this letter to the Romans. And you see some different themes Paul develops kind of coming together in this passage. In the opening chapters of Romans, Paul has demonstrated how we are all guilty of sin. Whether you are some heathen tribe somewhere that's never heard the gospel, whether you are sophisticated and educated, whether you're very religious, like the Jews were, we're all guilty of sin. Everybody falls under that banner of being sinners. Now, in chapter 4 of Romans, Paul takes Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation, the one they all looked to. He was the George Washington of ancient Israel. And said, Abraham pleased God because of his faith. Not because he did a lot of good works. He believed God. And God credited that to him as righteousness. So Abraham shows the way. Now in chapter 5, Paul shows how terrible sin had wrecked the human race, but how God, through the gift of grace, sent an answer to our sin problem. And that answer came at just the right size. Paul begins the train of thought in verse 12 with what I'm calling the ruinous guilt. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Now, the first thing you may notice is that's not a complete sentence. If this were an English paper, there'd be some red marks and points taking off, because he doesn't complete the sentence here. In fact, you don't complete it until verse 18. There's like a big parentheses in between these verses. He kind of digresses and does some explaining. But he does start off with a very bold statement. You see that through one man, meaning Adam, the very first human being, sin entered the world. How did sin enter the world? Through disobedience. God said, don't do this. He did it. That's sin. And he and Eve both were guilty. And Paul says that through that act of disobedience, through that one sin, now sin has this corrupting influence in the human race. And God had told Adam and Eve from the very beginning, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you do it, you will surely die. Death is the result of sin. And the proof of that is that everybody from Adam and Eve on died. Even before there was a law that codified what sin was, everybody died. Now, if you're using the NIV, you'll notice the end of verse 12, there's a long dash. This begins the digression. He says, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. What's Paul saying here? Well, Paul is saying that unless there is a command of God to be broken, how can you really call it sin? And yet the effect of sin passed on even before the law was given through Moses. And if you want the proof of that, you can go to Genesis chapter 5. We're not going to do that this morning, but if you want, you can do this on your own. Genesis chapter 5 is one of those genealogies that we all love, right? All these names that are so hard to pronounce. And the whole chapter is so-and-so begat so-and-so. They lived so many years, and he died. And then the son is listed, and he begat so-and-so and lived so many years, and he died. You see that refrain over and over and over. Everybody dies. Why? Because everybody has been corrupted by sin. That corruption passed on from one generation to the next. And so people say, well, what about those who have never heard of Jesus? How can God find them guilty of sin? Well, the thing is, they still die. They've been corrupted by sin because in Adam and Eve, the forerunners of the human race, we all sinned. Say, that's not fair. Don't even get started on what's fair. We've all sinned. We're all part of a sinful race. Now, I want you to notice in verse 14, there's a very important word. Nevertheless, death reigned. That word reign appears like five times in this passage, and it's very, very important because we're going to see a shift in the reigning over us. In the beginning, death reigned. I believe the New Living Translation said death ruled. Same idea. Having the control. Death reigns over mankind. Nobody can escape death. You know the old saying, only two things for certain in life, death and taxes. The only difference is death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. But we all die. Even innocent babies die. Why? Because they're part of a fallen race. Sin has cast a shadow over the entire human race. And as a result of that one sin in the Garden of Eden, all humanity experiences death. You might not like it. You might not agree with it. It's a fact. And it's a problem. How can we deal with this sin issue? It seems like sin rules our world. Certainly death reigns in our world. As one preacher put it, the world is a place of cemeteries. Yeah. You want to get into a business that'll never dry up? Become a mortician. We're always going to need those. It's just a fact. Death is very much a part of life. Now, as you go on in this passage, beginning in verse 15, I want you to notice the consequences of sin through these verses. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, so here you see the consequence of sin is death. And not just death to the one, death to all. Verse 16, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Here's another result of sin, condemnation. We're going to get into that in a little bit. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. Here we see that word again, reigned. Death is in charge. Death is supreme because it affects everybody. Verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. And then in verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Do you notice how often you see the words one and many? One man's action brought consequences to the many. One sin brings condemnation to all people. We are all affected by sin. That one sin of Adam and Eve brought ruinous guilt to the rest of mankind. Sin corrupted that original human pair. And every person born since then, with the exception of Jesus, inherited that corruption. The consequences of sin, disease, deformity, disaster, ultimately death. As the Christmas carol puts it, long lay the world and in sin and error pining. The world is suffering. It's burdened under this reign and rule of death. That's the ruinous guilt. Thankfully, that line in the Christmas song is not the end of the thought. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul found its worth. And just like that, in that same passage, Paul completes his thought by showing the effects of the rescuing gift. Let's go back to verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died because of the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Here you see the contrast between sin and death and God's gift of grace. Paul uses three different Greek terms translated grace and gift here. The word translated grace is the Greek term charis, the word from which we get charisma or charismatic. It's a gift. It's the grace of God. Now, the English word gift comes from the Greek doria, which means a gift like an offering, usually a sacrifice. Doria is used 11 times in the New Testament, and it's always referring to the gift of God. Usually the gift of God through Jesus Christ, although sometimes it's in reference to the gift of the Holy Spirit. Still, it's a gift of God to mankind made possible through the death of Christ. It's also found in 2 Corinthians 9:15, where Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." That great gift that God gave on that first Christmas, the gift of Jesus, his son, the gift of life. Another verse that utilizes both of these terms is a familiar one, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For it is by grace," there's charis, "that you have been saved through faith, this not of yourselves, it is the gift," doria, "of God, lest anyone should boast." Leon Morris describes this as the grace gift. It emphasizes how free it is. It's not something we earn, it's not something we strive for, it's not something that if I go to church enough times, or if I read my Bible, if I do enough good deeds, I'll earn it. No, when it comes to a gift, you don't earn it. How many of you have seen that commercial of the mom that makes the chicken dish, and it, you know, using this great chicken and the homemade marinara, and she says, "Yeah, like they really deserve it," right? Because earlier in the day, they're in the fish tank splashing water everywhere, you know, right? Whether they deserve it or not, what a great illustration of grace. Because grace isn't about what we deserve. That's why I said earlier, don't even get started on the whole fairness thing. That's not fair. Well, good thing. If God was fair, we would be hopeless. The grace of God isn't fair. We don't deserve it. But it's a gift. Just like we don't give gifts to our kids and grandkids if they deserve it or not. You know, the old story was you get a lump of coal, right? That's what you deserve. But how many of us really got lumps of coal when we were, and I'm not talking about a black dog either. The grace of God. And Paul contrasts God's gift of grace, which is Christ, and what he did for us. It wasn't just the sending of his son, it's what Christ did. He died for us. That's the act of obedience that he keeps referring to here. Jesus died on the cross. He took our penalty upon himself so that we might live. And this gift is said to overflow. It means abundance. Above and beyond. More than you would expect. Certainly more than what is deserved. That's what God's grace is. It's abundant. That's why I said it's just the right size. It's big enough to meet the need for all of us. In verse 16, you see that word condemnation. The word only appears three times in the New Testament, twice here and once in Romans 8:1. And it's a word that means the sentence of judgment leading to the execution of that sentence on the sinner. You're guilty and you're going to pay. That's the idea of condemnation. You've been found guilty, now you're going to pay the price. And we were all guilty of sin. But Jesus came. He laid down his life as a gift of grace so that sin doesn't have to have the last word. The rescuing gift alters our situation. Sin always leads to judgment, but over against that stands God's grace. We can find pardon, not only for one sin, not only for just the one sin that Adam committed in the Garden of Eden, all of our sins. I mean, let's face it. If we were being honest, how many sins have we committed? Just today, right? We couldn't even begin to list them all. And yet, one act of Christ, sacrificing his life on the cross, brings forgiveness for all of those sins. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin I've ever committed, every sin ever committed by the entire human race for all of history. That boggles the mind. There's what, 7 billion people on earth right now? That's just the ones living at the present. How many billions have died before? Jesus died for all of our sins. And for generations yet to come, that one gift of grace brings forgiveness to all who will receive it. One classic preacher put it this way, that one single misdeed should be answered by judgment, that's perfectly understandable. That the accumulated sins and the guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift, this is the miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension. Today we would say it's mind-blowing. We just can't comprehend how great God's grace is. Now, I know as you read this, it sounds like Paul is suggesting, hey, everybody gets saved, right? You know, in Adam, everybody became sinners, and in Christ, everybody finds life. Not quite. Paul does not teach universal salvation. It has to be received. In fact, he says that in this passage, for those who receive the gift of God's grace. Verse 17. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life? You must receive the gift. Sadly, many of people will not. In fact, it was Jesus himself who said in Matthew 5:14, small is the road, narrow is the door that leads to life, and only a few find it. So it's available to all, but only a few will receive it. And only a few will benefit from it. Paul concludes this passage with the reigning grace. Go back to verse 14. Remember, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. So in the world of sin, death reigns over all. But then verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? You see the change? Death reigns, now we reign in life when we accept the gift of God in Jesus Christ. It's the very opposite. We go from death reigning to we reign. We reign in life. Death reigned in the past, but for the believer, life reigns in the future. And I know some think, well, this is just talking about when we get to heaven someday. I don't think so. The New Testament teaches that abundant life begins at the moment we receive Christ. It starts now. We'll find its ultimate fulfillment in heaven, absolutely. But we can begin to reign in life right now. You say, oh, does that mean I get to live like a king? I get to wear a Rolex and drive any car I want and have a big house? No. No, what are we reigning over? We're reigning over sin. Because let's face it, without Christ, we are slaves to sin. We can't control it. But when Christ comes in, he says, now you can. You can say no to temptation. You can say yes to doing the right thing. I'll give you the power to do it. Life reigns for those who accept God's gift. God's grace was more than adequate to deal with man's sin. And even though death still reigns in the lives of many, God's grace is also reigning in the righteousness of Christ. Yes, our body is still subject to physical death, but we will live on beyond this life. And we will live one day in a land where there is no sin. We will live one day in a body that will never die. That's the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. Verse 20 explains how this perfect gift came in just the right size. The law was added so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Once we know what sin is, wow, now we're aware of our sins and it's overwhelming. We think of all of the sins we've ever committed, but grace is even greater than that. Literally in the original language, it says, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. However many sins we've committed, God's grace is bigger. The gift of God, the grace that forgives our sin, is bigger than any amount of sin. No one can sin too much that the blood of Christ can't cleanse it. No amount of sin. See, his gift was just the right size. He knew how much grace we needed. And then the chapter concludes, verse 21, with the final two instances of that word reign. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Comes all back to the source of the grace, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift of God given on that first Christmas day. We reign in life. The effects of Adam's sin have been reversed for those who have experienced salvation. The universal consequences of the fall are overcome by the universal consequences of the cross. Sin is simply not strong enough to overpower grace. Between sin and grace, grace wins every time. And that's why it is essential for all of us as believers to grow in our understanding and appreciation of the magnificent grace of God. This overwhelming gift of grace, this is really the true meaning of Christmas. The gift of the one who would become obedient to death, even death on a cross. This gift is one size fits all. For the grace of God is always greater than all our sin. And there's no better gift to give, there's no better gift to receive this Christmas than the gift of God that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the perfect gift that was given to us that first Christmas night. The sending of your Son in human form. And he grew up to be a man. He laid down his life as a sacrifice, not for himself, but for all of us. And we thank you for that grace that is greater than all our sin. It's in his name we pray. Amen.